Well, good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McLeay, and I'm your host every Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. And I want to thank you for tuning in this morning and joining us as we spend some time this morning in God's Word, getting our day started in the right direction. Now, Mornings for the Master, as I noted, can be heard each weekday where you have a different host each day and a different course of study. Now, on our Thursday morning editions, at this time, we are in the early stages of our study of Paul's letter to Timothy, and specifically his first letter to Timothy. And today we are going to be in chapter 1, and we'll be beginning with verse 2. Now we're going to look today at the two different types of teaching that is out there. And so, as we consider these things, hopefully it will help us to better recognize true teaching and be better prepared to respond to it and avoid that which is not. Now let's go to our text. And we're going to be looking again at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 2 through 7. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Paul would write his first letter to Timothy with a concern that Timothy be able to give instructions in regard to our conduct or behavior in the house of God. Notice chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So notice from those verses that the church functions as the pillar and ground of the truth. With that in mind, it is of critical importance that all of our teaching be a reflection of that responsibility. Again, consider our text for today that we just read in chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. And Paul, here reminded Timothy of the charge that had been given to him. It is quite evident that there were some who already were not teaching as they should. Now, again, Paul points out in our text today that there are two different lines or tracks of teaching. There is that type of teaching which brings about dispute and strife and dissension. And then there is the type of teaching which produces a godly edification and changes to more holy behavior and pursuit of righteousness in the lives of men and women. So what is it that is the difference between these two types of teaching? What is it that makes a difference? This should be a very important question to many. This should be of great concern to anyone who attempts to teach or preach God's holy word. This should concern all Christians. For all Christians should be students of the Word, whether it be through one's personal study at home, or even the comments they might make in class or studies. And this is in addition to the teaching or preaching of God's Word. We must understand that when we speak those things which can cause dispute, it brings about a rise or increase in contentions over the word. Instead, we must focus and choose words which will help the hearer to begin to think and reflect upon things that will result and bring about a godly edification in their lives. So let's note now today some of the differences between the two. So let us begin with, we consider the types of teaching that causes dispute, controversy, dissension. Now, one of the things that promotes this type of teaching is when we are driven by the desire for the oddity or the novelty. When we fail, as man so often does, to be content with the pure simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his doctrine. Notice what Paul told those in Galatia in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You see, notice verse 3 in our text. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see, some simply ignore Paul's admonition to not teach any other doctrine than that of the apostles in Christ. Man has the desire to dive into what is new, a new way. They're looking for a new thought. Now, when we say new here, we mean it in the sense of a new revelation. Something that is not supported by the Scriptures. Our mind must always be open to the teaching of the Scriptures. And sometimes it may be things that we've not seen or understood. But it must not be anything that is not supported by the Scripture. Now, we can understand that sometimes we may find an old, ancient truth to be new to us while we are still learning and growing. I find that to be the case. Now, another thing that can cause us to teach doctrine that is divisive or contrary, that promotes dispute, is when we stress the talking point at the expense of walking the walk. I've known individuals, and perhaps you have, that find it easy to become interested only in intellectual arguments. This is the case of some preachers. They become so philosophical in their preaching as their desire to impress becomes greater than their desire to teach. They begin to focus more on the argument rather than the action. They begin to fail to make application of what we have taught or studied. And when this is the case, then our teaching and study simply becomes, as Paul would say, idle talk. Notice verse 6. From which some have having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Now, in addition to Timothy, Paul would also warn his beloved Titus of this same thing. Notice Titus chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. He would also tell Titus in chapter 3 and verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. James would describe this as useless religion. Let's go to James chapter 1 and look at verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, another thing that causes man to take interest is in disruptive teaching is when we are motivated by pride instead of humility. Disputes are easily caused by those who desire to be teachers of the law. Notice verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. These individuals are the type that seek to impress others with their knowledge of the word. Perhaps you've noticed this person, perhaps in a Bible class or conversation. They're more interested in impressing men. Consider James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But now we need to understand that obtaining of knowledge is a very good thing, but there is also danger involved in the acquiring of knowledge. Because as we acquire knowledge, we can soon become more motivated by our pride than a sincere desire to serve God. I have known men that gained a great amount of knowledge in a short time, but were brought down by pride that consumed them along beside that knowledge. Without love, knowledge will simply puff one up instead of rather truly building one up. Recall 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Another factor that is involved often in individuals that teach a divisive doctrine is when we begin to become dogmatic concerning issues when we are without proper knowledge. And this is another common thing that comes about. It is often the most dogmatic of individuals who are the most misinformed. I have to look back at my own life. For when I was younger, I find, looking back, that I was much more dogmatic about many things. Quick to draw lines that truly were not there. I was often misinformed due to lack of proper knowledge, though I felt I was in the right. We must be careful and remember that those who are quickest to draw the lines are most often the most misinformed. They become as those understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Notice verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not promoting compromise, and I'm not defending compromising of the truth in any way. We must stand fast in our defense of the truth. We must earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. But we also must be cautious, because a little knowledge can be a very dangerous thing. Let's make sure that we truly know and we understand what is truth before we become too free with slinging it about. Now, things like that are the attitudes and the motives that we've looked at that contribute to causing dispute, contention, and division among brethren. Things that destroy unity, harmony, and brotherly love. So now, let's switch gears, and now, let's consider the teaching that produces godly edification. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Excuse me. The teaching that produces godly edification when it is based on faith, godly edification is that which is in faith. Verse 4, back in our text, says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now we understand that faith comes from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Godly teaching is that which edifies. It builds up, and it comes from God's Word, not the words and creeds of men. We must allow the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to be the very basis of our thoughts and our words. We find the teaching that produces godly edification is teaching when it seeks to produce love. You'll notice in our text in verse 5 that Paul stated that the purpose of this commandment is love. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. It is a love for truth, certainly, but it is more than that, for it is also seen as a love for God and a love for our neighbor, our fellow man. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Our goal and motivation must never be just simply to win arguments. And if our goal is to produce love rather than winning arguments, we will have a different approach. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. Why is it that we seek not to quarrel, but instead to be gentle and to teach and to be patient? The reason is because our desire as Christians should be, rather than winning the argument, to win the soul from the snare of Satan. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Our teaching can help others when it is presented in a way that seeks to create a pure heart. It will provide edification. Paul wrote that our goal should be love from a pure heart. Verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." The goals of our teaching and study must be pure, and they must not be defiled by attempting to show how clever we are or just how smart we are. It must never be an effort to show what great debaters we are. And it can never be with the motive of trying to embarrass another by attempting to show their ignorance compared to us. Instead, our desire must be pure. It must be one of a genuine heart that is seeking to lead people close to God. It will promote edification in others when our teaching is done in a way that seeks to develop a good conscience. Our goal should be love that is from a good conscience. Verse 5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." Now, this is something that comes only when we first apply the word to ourselves. This must be done before attempting to influence others with the word of God. We must become like Ezra, the Old Testament priest, when we consider what he sought to do. One of the great verses of the Old Testament is Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Notice where it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Do you see the progression in the life of Ezra in this verse? Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He opened his heart and set out to learn it, doing it with a pure heart. And then, having prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, notice, he began to do it. Notice that he began to live the law of the Lord before he began to teach others. It is so important that we first make the application in our own lives. And so Ezra, after opening his heart, learning the law of the Lord, and living it then, making the application then, he began to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now that may sound simplistic. Learn, live, and do. Teach. But yet, through this, it is very easy for us to go astray. This can happen very easily. Notice verse 6 back in our text. "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." Now here in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, jump down to verse 19 and let's notice verses 19 and 20. having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now this can happen. People like Hymenaeus and Alexander, their blasphemy can easily come about when one does not practice what they preach. Oh, what damage it does when gospel preachers and elders and deacons and teachers do not practice what they preach. When we begin to expect others to live by a standard that we ourselves are not willing to live by. Now, teaching that brings about edification, one of the things it begins with is the desire to bring about a sincere faith in others. Our goal should be to love one another and to do it from the aspect of having a sincere faith. Notice verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That is a faith where we really believe what we teach or say, that it is more than lip service. It is not simply an engagement in some form of intellectual exercise. Where what we are seeking is a living faith, one to which we commit ourselves, a faith that produces works of love to the glory of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So in the end, as we kind of begin to wrap things up today, what kind of teacher or student are you? Are you one of those who constantly relish the opportunity to engage in a dispute, to wrestle over words with others? Is this where you stand? Or are you the type of student or teacher who desires to engage others in godly edification? Let's make every effort as we study our Bibles, as we teach others, to seek to do it in a way that will produce love. Do it in a way that will produce a pure heart. And do it in a way that will produce a good conscience. One that will motivate others to a sincere faith. But remember, this is not going to be possible if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. First of all, have you accepted Him as Savior? Have you obeyed Him as your Lord? Have you done this by responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ? In Mark chapter 16, in verses 15 and 16, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to His disciples, He said, "And He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." After the Lord had ascended to heaven, and on that great day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles had preached unto the gathered Jews the first gospel sermon, the keys to the kingdom were opened, and they had told the people that it was their sin that had put Jesus on the cross, that they were guilty. And we find in verse 37 that they understood this, and they were convicted of their sin, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, what should they do? What could they do about their situation? And notice the response of Peter in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And finally today, we recall the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. When Ananias was sent to a repentant Saul of Tarsus, upon encountering Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so, great lessons and application for us from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. I want to thank you for joining me today. Remember that this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Now, if the Lord wills, next week we'll resume our study of 1 Timothy, and we'll be picking up in chapter 1 and verse 8. Be sure to stay tuned to the Gospel Radio Network the rest of the day for the programming here on the network. And also, be sure and tune in tomorrow for Mornings for the Master when your host is Brother Chip Horton. You won't want to miss another great lesson from Brother Chip. So, until next time, this is Chris saying so long, and I hope you have a great day. We'll see you next time.